So we're coming to quite a dramatic story this morning. Last week we were considering the three disciples, Peter, James and John, with Jesus on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed and his glory was revealed to them. So they've had this amazing experience, this high point, one of the high points of their whole lives. And then they come down the mountain into the depths. I mean, from the sublime to the ridiculous. They come into this hornet's nest of the leaders, of religious leaders, jostling with the crowd around the disciples, asking, what's going on? You know, why can't you heal this boy? What's all this talk we've heard in the past about all these miracles? What's going on? And what a mess. They've come down the mountain from all this glorious experience into this hornet's nest. And verse 15, the crowd, it gets very excited when they see Jesus. Well, perhaps now we've got the answer. Perhaps now the miracle worker we've all heard about, he's now here. Perhaps we'll get to see this miracle. Perhaps something impressive will happen. Many have heard about him. Probably many have perhaps seen him before in action. So they're very excited. And Jesus walks up and he says in verse 16, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. What are you arguing about? And he waits for the answer. Well, the teachers of the law say nothing. Perhaps they're feeling a bit wary now. They probably were quite enjoying the predicament of the disciples. But now here's Jesus, and they're a little bit wary of him, probably. They've been stung before when they've tried to challenge him. He's often left them feeling a bit humiliated. The disciples don't answer. They're almost certainly a bit humiliated. They've tried to cast this demon out, and they've had no success. So the Father speaks up. And he explains in verse 17, he explains the misery and the suffering the boy has been going through. Verse 17, the man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So there we've got this boy, he's mute, he has these seizures, he's also deaf, it says in verse 25, he's deaf. How would you cope with a child like that? How would you cope if you were that boy? Even today, it would be an enormous handicap, it'd be so difficult, even with modern drugs, so difficult to cope with. But back in those days, what a tragedy, what a miserable life they both must have led. That demon, he had his grip on the boy, had done since he was very small, it says in verse 21. We don't know how the demon came into his life, but we know that demon had this grip on the boy. The boy was totally unable to help himself. The father can't help him. They're utterly helpless, unable to change, in the grip of this demon, a vice-like grip holding him. And so the boy's father asks for help. There's nothing else he can do, so he's brought him to Jesus. Unfortunately, Jesus is on the mountain. He comes to the disciples, and it doesn't really go very well. It's interesting, isn't it? We've got two opposite experiences. On the mountain, it was like the veil was pulled back a little bit, and the glory of Jesus is revealed. The glory of Jesus shone out, and the disciples were amazed. And then they come down the mountain, and they come into this mess, and they see this boy in the grip of the demon. And it's like the veil is pulled back a little bit again, but this time, it's the evil of the devil, of this demon, that's revealed. So we get a glimpse of glory, the veil is pulled back, and this time we get a glimpse of what Satan wants to do in this world, what he wants to do to people in this world. We get a glimpse of the spiritual realities which are so often hidden. The veil is just pulled back again, and we get this terrible picture. This boy, he's trapped, living in spiritual darkness, and it's a picture of the spiritual realities that we face. The Bible says, without the intervention of Jesus in our lives, everyone is living in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Paul says in Ephesians, speaking to Christians, but he says to them, before you were Christians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the devil. So he's saying everybody. That's the spiritual reality. Without Jesus' intervention in our lives, we're all under the influence. We're all following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's it. That's the devil. The spirit is at work in those who are disobedient. So not everyone is possessed by a devil or a demon, but the devil wants to work in everyone's life, and he is doing that for all those who've not given their lives to the Lord Jesus. That is the spiritual reality. That is the glimpse we get. We just get to see just what he wants to do in people's lives. What he's being done to this boy is what he'd like to do to everybody. He wants to destroy people. The devil, he wants to destroy people, body and soul, bit by bit, day by day. He wants to get a grip on people's lives, and he wants to control people's lives. Thankfully, few are possessed, but the devil is working to try and get control over everybody's life. He's prowling around, the Bible says. He's prowling around looking for souls to devour. The Bible speaks clearly on these issues. To enslave, he wants to imprison in all sorts of ways, with money, power, sex, fame, in any way, even more benign things like career or friends and family. He will use these things, anything, to keep us away from God, to make us obsessed or fill our minds with something other than God. Without him, we are in danger of being entrapped and ensnared by the devil. That is the spiritual reality. And the only hope for any person is the intervention of Jesus. Just like this boy, Jesus is the only hope. And even for Christians, of course, we face that spiritual battle. There's always that spiritual battle. We don't want to become obsessed with these things, but the reality is we face a spiritual battle. Put on the armor of God, says Paul again in Ephesians, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's it again. He's scheming. The devil is scheming against us. We need balance. We don't want to get obsessed with the devil's schemes, but we need to be aware of them. And the Bible warns us for good reason. The veil is pulled back just a little bit in these events, and we see the power of the devil, and we see the malignant ambition of the devil and what he wants to do to people's lives. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, says Paul. How delighted the devil is when we fail to recognize we're in a spiritual battle. So verse 19, moving on, Jesus is exasperated. You unbelieving generation, he says. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Who's he exasperated with? Well, he's exasperated with the religious leaders. They would have been enjoying the discomfort of the disciples and saying to him, we told you he was a fraud. We told you there was nothing in all this stuff. And Jesus must have been exasperated with them. Some in the crowd would have been wondering. They've been following him for a while, and now they're wondering, is it all true? And Jesus is saying to them, how long will I put up with you? After all you've seen. And two, he would have been saying it to the disciples. Where is their faith? They're still not getting it, are they? They've been with him for so long, and they're still not getting it after all the mighty miracles they've seen. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, all they can do, they just want to have a building project. They want to put up tents, and then don't get what it's all about. And the nine left behind, well, they're just a bit lost. They're worried Jesus isn't with them. What are they going to do? So Jesus gets a little bit exasperated. Verse 20. So they bring the boy to me, he says, and they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. The demon knows trouble's coming. He knows who it is who's confronting him. Even if the religious leaders and the crowd don't know who Jesus is, that demon knows for sure, and he doesn't like it. And he tries his worst. He tries to do his very worst because he knows he's going to have to leave very, very soon. Jesus asked in verse 21, the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. It's not really the greatest expression of faith. But Jesus then says to him, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Is he cross with him? I don't think so, really. I think actually he's dealing with him quite gently. There's no doubt, Jesus is saying, there's no doubt that I can do this. The doubt in the situation is, will the man trust him? Is he humble enough? Is he humble enough to put his faith in Jesus? Will he do that? Is he willing to deny himself? Is he willing to admit his dependency on God? Is he willing to admit he can do nothing? Is he willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus? Will he put his trust in Jesus? That's the question. Of course, Jesus has the power to do whatever he wants. God looks for a response of faith. Jesus is looking for that response of faith in this man's life, just like he does for us. I will and I can do everything, says Jesus, for the one who will believe. Do you want me to break the grip of the devil in this boy's life, says Jesus? Believe me, deny yourself, follow me, trust me. And it's the same for us. No matter how tight the grip on our lives the devil has, we need to turn to Jesus. We need to trust him. It's like Paul talking to the jailer at Philippi. The jailer says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas reply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe and you will be saved. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. Jesus commands the demon. The demon does its worst, but it has no option but to obey. Jesus takes the boy by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And he stood up. Having appeared to be dead, Jesus lifts him. He stands up and the spirit has left him and he's totally restored. And this is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does to people oppressed by the devil, in the grip of the devil. If we will put our trust in him, he takes us by the hand. We who are dead in our sins and our transgression, he takes us by the hand and he lifts us up. If we will trust in him. It's like, do you remember the story of the little girl? He went to this little girl and she was dead. And he took her by the hand. This is back in Mark chapter 5. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I said to you, get up. He took her by the hand, just like this boy, and immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. It's the same situation almost exactly. He takes him by the hand and she stands up. One who was dead or looked as if they were dead, he takes them by the hand and they stand. Trust him and he gives new life. Only Jesus can do this. He's the only one who can say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me will never die. He's the only one who can say that. We're utterly powerless. We need him to take us by the hand and set us straight on our feet. It's a powerful story, an amazing event. What does it mean for us, really? Does it really speak to us? Is it relevant to our lives? What does Mark want us to go away with? What does he want us to hold on from this story? Many things, I think, and I'm going to suggest some that occur to me. We need to look at the boy and realize his predicament. It shows us what we are like spiritually, what the devil is trying to do to us. It shows us the spiritual battle all people are facing. The devil is prowling around and he wants to destroy us. That is reality. And we get a glimpse of it as the veil is pulled back in the story. He wants to destroy us physically. He likes to do that. But his real aim is to destroy us spiritually, so that we face eternal destruction with him. We need to look at the Father. The response of the Father shows us something clearly. He shows us what is required for our salvation. He models the right response. He's got a little bit of faith. Not very much faith. But he trusts in Jesus. And that's enough. That's enough. Take that little bit of faith and trust in Jesus. That's what he's modeling for us. There are places in the Bible where Jesus will heal people physically without faith. He can do anything. He doesn't need our faith to empower him. But our faith releases the blessing of God in our life. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for that response of faith. And Jesus, he can heal physically without faith, but he will never heal spiritually without faith. If we want to be reconciled to God, put right with God, the only way is faith. He looks for that, and he will not bring anybody into his kingdom without faith. We need to be humble enough. We need to admit we're dependent on him, and we need to put our faith in him. And we need to say, we only need that little bit of faith. And we need to say, I believe, like the man, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's all right to struggle with faith. Just take that little bit of faith. It's enough. And put your faith in Jesus. We can look at the disciples. We know them quite well by now. We're not totally surprised to see they make a hash of it. We've seen it before. We know if we were in their situation, we would do worse. Why couldn't they cast out a demon? If we've been concentrating, or if we've been here when we've been working through Mark, we've seen actually they were given authority. Back in chapter 6, they were given authority over demons. Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them authority over demons, and they were successful. So verse 13 of chapter 6, they healed people and they cast out many demons. So they've done it before. They're old hands at it. They probably think they're experts at it by now. Why can't they do it this time? I'm sure it's a mystery for them, and they come and ask him. At the end of the passage we read, they ask him, but he's already given them a reason back in verse 19, you unbelieving generation. Verse 23, everything is possible for one who believes. So there's a strong hint there was a problem with their faith. And if you go to Matthew's version of the story in chapter 17 of Matthew, Matthew records Jesus as saying, when they'd ask him why they couldn't cast out the demon, Matthew records Jesus saying, because you have so little faith. Their faith is too small. But he says, if your faith had only been the size of a mustard seed, tiny, tiny mustard seed, that would have been enough. If your faith had been as big as that tiny seed, that would have been enough, and that would have been enough to move mountains, says Jesus. So the problem was with their faith. What was the problem with their faith? Well, they'd seen, not so long ago, they'd seen Peter confess that Jesus was the Messiah, but then they'd all been a little bit knocked back because he started talking about death and suffering and taking up cross. That wasn't so exciting. That must have shaken. That wasn't what they thought the kingdom of God was going to be all about. So that must have knocked their faith back. Perhaps they were a bit shaken. They felt they were left on their own. They thought Jesus was with them. And then he went up on the mountain with his three favorites and left them. Perhaps their faith was a little bit shaken because of that. Whatever it was, they had a problem with faith. They were not really trusting in Jesus as they were trying to cast that demon out. Verse 29, back in Mark 9, they've asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? And he says, this kind can only come out by prayer. What's the problem with their prayers? Well, they must have prayed, surely. They must have tried to cast the demon out in Jesus' name. It's interesting, actually, if you look at the footnote, verse 29, chapter 9, he replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. There's a little A there, and it says, some manuscripts, prayer and fasting. And I think that's the clue. It's the clue to what he's saying. He's talking about, yes, you prayed. He's talking about how you prayed. How do you pray when you fast? Well, you're really focusing. You're making a special effort. You're praying with sacrifice. It's hard to fast. When you fast, well, you're setting aside significant amount of times to pray. You're praying, hopefully, in a committed way, in a focused way. Maybe you've got a particular issue in your mind. It's sacrificial prayer. That's the sort of prayers that people pray when they fast. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. The problem was your prayer. You were not praying serious enough. You were not taking prayer seriously enough. That's why you couldn't cast out the demon. Sure, they would have prayed, but they didn't pray enough. They've got a big issue in front of them, an enormous, difficult issue in front of them, and they hadn't prayed enough. Perhaps he's encouraging them that they should be praying like Jacob. Do you remember the story of Jacob? He's traveling with his family. He sends them across the stream in advance. And he's left there on his own. And a man comes. It's an angel representing God. It comes. And he wrestles with God all night. And he says, I will not let you go. Day comes and he's still wrestling. I will not let you go until you bless me. So he wrestles with God all night long and refuses to give up. I will not let you go until you have blessed me. That, perhaps, is what Jesus is referring to. That's the kind of prayer that's required when you face an issue like that they were facing that day. What was it about that demon then? What was it about? It's a particularly difficult demon. If you think about it, he'd been there all this boy's life, manifesting in particularly awful ways. This was a particularly difficult problem and it required serious prayer. How can we be sure? How can you be sure that that's what Jesus is talking about? Serious prayer. You weren't praying enough. You need to be praying seriously. Well, if we look at Jesus' life, that's how he lived. When he faced difficulty, he prayed. I'm sure he prayed all the time, but he took particular time to pray when he faced difficult situations. He modeled that, lived out that kind of prayer. If we go back to the beginning of Mark 1, verse 35, he's just at the beginning of his ministry and all the crowds are around, jostling, pressing in on him. All of the excitement of the miracles breaking into to Galilee. Verse 35 of chapter 1, Jesus is under enormous pressure. And what does he do? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You don't get up in the morning before it's dark and walk off to a solitary to do a few rote prayers. He wasn't getting out his prayer list, ticking off the boxes in just a lackadaisical fashion. He wasn't flicking beads on a string. He wasn't lighting candles. He was pouring his heart out before his Father. Sacrificial prayer, taking a long time over it, investing in prayer. That's the kind of prayers he calls us to, not just mumbling off a few rote prayers we do every day. Chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus, before he appoints the 12 disciples, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And if we look at Luke's version of that story, Mark doesn't say it, but Luke says he prayed, and he prayed all night. He had an enormous decision to make, and before he selected his disciples, he prayed all night. After feeding, so when he's under pressure, he prays. When he's facing big decisions, he prays like this. When he's had a huge ministry success, he fed 5,000 people. You remember that story? He fed 5,000 people. What does he do? He sends the disciples off across the lake in their boat, and he goes up the mountain to pray, to spend time with his Father. It's part of the fabric of his life and everything he does. Then we've been talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 2 of chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And again, if you look in Luke's version of that story, he confirmed they went up the mountain to pray, to be alone, to have space, to have a lot of time to pray. That's the kind of praying Jesus does. That's the kind of praying he expects his disciples to do. And that's the problem the disciples had. They were not praying like that, so they could not overcome the enormous hurdles and difficulties they were facing. Do we want to live victorious Christian lives and see our prayers answered? It requires investment. We have to give it time. We have to pour our hearts out. We have to sweat over our prayers. If Jesus did, he lived that and modeled that, surely we need to take that seriously. He lived it out and he taught it in this passage. He made time for serious, extended prayer, especially when facing big decisions or hard-pressed. And of course, he modeled it in Gethsemane before his greatest trial. Sweat poured off him like blood, great big drops of blood. He prayed from the heart with passion. Do we want our prayers answered? I don't know why God works like that. I don't know why he would listen to us like that. But that's what he wants. That's what he expects. That's what we're required of his disciples. Do we want to see greater victory in our lives, more power in the face of the enemy? We need to have faith and let this be expressed in fervent prayer. Do we want power like these disciples needed in the face of the enemy, in the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles? We need to have faith and let this be expressed in serious, committed, extended, sacrificial times of prayer. I do believe that's what Jesus is calling his disciples to. You know, we are here as members of Causeway Community Church, looking for growth in a society that is just not interested in any way, shape or form, and who would listen to what we talk about and think it's ludicrous. How could we possibly make an impact in our community and see people to come and know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to pray in this way, or we won't succeed, or he will not give us the success. He's calling. If those disciples were required to pray like that to see the demon come out, we need to take hold of that and learn from that. We want to see success here for the glory of the kingdom. We need to be prepared to pray over it. And finally, in this story, we see Jesus. We see his power. We see enormous power. He speaks and the demon's out. But we also see, once again, we see his compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus. How long has the boy been like that, he asked. Well, he didn't need to ask that. He knew already, and it didn't really make any difference. He had the power to cast that demon out, whatever. He takes time to talk to the man. He takes an interest. He has empathy. He loves him. He wants to know him. He wants to show that love. He has compassion. And Peter, he learned that over time, and he wrote in his letter, his first letter, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's not just another ministry assignment for Jesus, another demon to cast out, let's move on to the next one. No, he stops. He takes time to look into the life of this man and take time over the details of the situation. He cares about this individual. If we're not a Christian, he takes an interest in our lives even then. He sees us in all of our lostness, ensnared by the devil who's trying to lead us to destruction. And he has compassion. If we trust him, he will save us. All we need to say, even if our faith is so weak, we just say, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's all we need. Put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has compassion and he has the power to save. And Christians, we need to remember. I need to remember. We are in a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. If we fight in our own strength, we will fail. We need to hold on to our faith and let it be expressed in fervent, faithful prayer. Holding on to him. Holding on to him. Not letting go until we have received his blessing. Do we want to see victory in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? In the spiritual battle we fight, this is the key. Faith and prayer, says Jesus. There's no other way.